The scriptures for this morning are what I would call kingdom scriptures, kingdom of heaven. First is in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4. Listen for God's word. The end of all things is near, therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you have received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord and the gospel is a parable of the kingdom according to the evangelist in the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow or gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A congregational pastor in Santa Fe, New Mexico, once wrote in the Christian Century about the promises we make and how we can take seriously our accountability for those promises. The Reverend Talitha Arnold, who it turns out was a classmate at Yale Divinity School with Dr. McDonald, suggests that, for instance, instead of asking parents, as we do at the time of baptism, "Do you promise to raise your child in the Christian faith and the nurture of the Christian church?" We do. It might be better if instead we ask, "Do you promise to get him or her out of bed every Sunday for the next 18 years, even if you've had a tough week, even if there's soccer league on Sunday, or that darling infant has grown into a surly teenager who thinks church is stupid? Do you?" When we speak of being accountable, we mean that we can be trusted to follow through on our promises and the expectations that are laid upon us. An employee has to be accountable to the employer with the time on the job and the tools that the employer has provided for the employee to do the work. Children are accountable to their parents for their behavior, their grades, their manners. Parents are also accountable to provide adequately for the material needs and the nurture and the love that children need to grow and flourish. Accountability, of course, can be coaxed or coerced with external consequences, but the most accountable people are those whose responsibility arises from an inner dedication and an inner commitment. And the same is true in the life of the church. Well, we certainly have accountability to one another for the promises that we make to support the ministries and mission of the church. Finally, we're accountable to God. And we might, like unruly students in a substitute teacher's classroom, you know, get a little naughty when the teacher turns her or his back on us. But, you know, God knows what we're doing. What's our accountability? In other words, how would we evaluate our own set of priorities and pattern of follow-through on the promises that we make in light of God's grace and abundant blessing? Our epistle for today calls us to live as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serving one another with whatever gift we have received. Certainly, the servants in Jesus' parable had been entrusted with a whole lot, a huge sum of money for which to be responsible. A talent, you see, was a measure of pure silver, one talent worth the accumulated wages of a day laborer over a course of 20 years. One talent would therefore be worth over $1 million in today's American economy. The servant who was charged with the care of five talents was therefore steward for over $1.5 million. It must have been. What kind of employer? What kind of boss would do that? I would think a rather trusting, magnanimous boss to entrust slaves with that amount of money. Yet over time, most of us will be responsible for even more. In 40 working years, the typical American worker will see at least that much go through the banking account. It's just that most of us don't get to accumulate it all at once in one place, right? But the stewardship pattern that we establish week by week, year by year, will demonstrate how seriously we took the promises that we made when we joined the church to support the mission of Christ Church. That pattern will be a measure of our accountability. For the day comes, as it did in Jesus' parable, when the master comes home and is ready to settle up. The presumption of a financial trust is that something be done with it. Merely preserving the principle is not adequate care. Not in our day, not in Jesus' day. Now, Albert Einstein is reputed to have said, the most powerful invention of humankind, and as a physicist, what do you suppose he was thinking? The most powerful invention of humankind? He said it was compound interest. Two of the servants worked wisely and diligently with what was entrusted to them, and the master was equally pleased with both, because though they had different amounts, they worked according to their ability. They were accountable. And the master says, "Well done, good, trustworthy slave." A little reminder that in the age of the New Testament, there was no distinction between servants and slaves. This wasn't like, upstairs, downstairs on PBS, where, or Downton Abbey, where the servants could, they could walk away and find another job if they wanted to. No, in Jesus' day, a servant was a slave, was a servant, was a slave. The third servant, however, is caught unable to account for any productivity from the talent he had been given. And his feeble defense is to blame the master. Now, in many years of reading this parable, I missed an interesting detail. And in fact, in missing that detail, I found myself occasionally empathizing with this poor third servant. For didn't we hear in the parable that the master was a harsh man, reaping where he did not sow and gathering where he had not scattered seed? And if a harsh man entrusted $250,000 to me, I might be filled with paralyzing fear too, huh? But wait, hold on. Where in the parable do we hear the master characterized as a harsh man who harvested what he hadn't planted? Was it from the narrator, Jesus? Jesus told parables. He made up these little bits of fiction to tell us about the kingdom of heaven, was it on the lips of the narrator?
No.
Well, then, was it from servant number one? Or was it from servant number two? Or was it from servant number three? Why do I sound like Drew Carey? Oh, for some of you who are a little older, Bob Barker. That's right, studio audience. That was servant number three. The servant who had fearfully buried the money in the dirt when caught in his irresponsible use of that which was entrusted to him. He begins his defense by assassinating his boss's character, calling him, in effect, a harsh swindler. Ah, but wait a second. Earlier in this sermon, didn't we talk about what kind of boss this guy was who would entrust vast sums of money to slaves? Didn't we say that he was magnanimous and trusting? The third servant had no gratitude for such trust. He acted out of fear of consequence. He hadn't even tried to follow through on a minimal expectation that he at least invest the principal with a bank and earn a little interest. And so instead he hid his master's money in the dirt. You know, bankers love this parable. The problem is that for all the trust that the master lodged in his servants, the third servant refused in turn to place any trust in his master. With no trust in the goodness of the master, the servant was consumed by his own anxious fears. The panicked heart will not find joy in service. The third servant's limited and limiting goal was simply to hand the money back to his boss as soon as possible, thank you, and be done with it. And so, ironically, the third servant ends up with the harsh condemnation that he was fearing all along, banished from the house into an existence of regret and sorrow. Fear, my friends, is antithetical to faith. How many Christians look toward the future, look towards 2018 with fear rather than trust in God? Yeah, I'd like to promise to faithfully support the mission of the church, yet who knows what terrible calamity might happen to my finances in 2018. But friends, if everyone who had a potential for a financial reversal in the coming year decided, I better withhold support for the church just in case, then our congregation's pledges would drop to zilch, goose egg, because we all have the potential for a financial calamity in 2018. But that sort of worry is born of fear, not of faith. And faith says that despite the uncertainties of life, despite not knowing what tomorrow holds, we know who holds tomorrow. God will be with us on our journey, no matter how rocky the way may become in the future. Or, conversely, God will be with us even if the way turns out to be surprisingly pleasant. God will be our companion. We can trust in God's presence and God's grace. So what is our accountability to the promises that we have made? Have we ordered our priorities? I urge a high standard of personal stewardship, not merely because this church needs to meet its essential expenses, which we have, but I urge stewardship for your own spiritual health, for you to be able to demonstrate to yourself that you have indeed been faithful to what God has entrusted to you. The point is to give enough to leave no doubt in your own mind where the affections of your heart truly lie, to leave no doubt in your mind what your priorities in life truly are. Our Master has entrusted us with so much. Material blessings, yes, but far more valuable, the treasure of hope in eternal life. And such a gift surely deserves our commitment, our devotion, and our accountability for the promises we have made to God. Amen.